You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 12 of a series in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. We'll stop our reading there at the end of chapter 7 of Hebrews. Now, if you haven't listened to the preceding episode, I would encourage you to go and listen to it now, because verses 1 to 10 of Hebrews 7 really set the foundation for what the writer says in these verses. We saw, with reference back to Psalm 110, how Psalm 110 verse 4 talked about the king. David wrote that psalm, who ruled from Zion, being appointed by God as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We said that David was never a priest, and so the fulfillment of that psalm, nor did he live forever, but the fulfillment of that psalm wasn't in David. It was a prophetic message which the writer of Hebrews connects with the Lord Jesus. But Melchizedek appears in Genesis 14 as the king of Salem, who comes and blesses Abraham after Abraham had a victory over a bunch of kings who had abducted his nephew Lot, and how then Abram gave to Melchizedek a tenth of his plunder. So in other words, Melchizedek blessed Abram, and Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. So in verses 1 to 10, the writer of Hebrews explains that this establishes Melchizedek as the earlier and greater priest than the descendants of Aaron. And so now in this passage, verses 11 to the end of chapter 7, down in verse 28, is where the writer now connects this idea of the priesthood of Melchizedek with the person of Jesus. And the first thing he says in verse 11 is that the Levitical priesthood did not attain perfection, or perfection was unattainable through the Levitical priesthood. You'll notice at the end of the chapter, it describes Jesus as having been made perfect, verse 28, the Son who has been made perfect forever. Now, we've seen that this is an important idea in the book of Hebrews. It's told us in chapter 2 that Jesus was made perfect through his sufferings. He had to become human, the pre-existent Son of God, greater than the angels, as chapter 1 established, had to become human, had to be incarnated to live a human life, to experience weakness and temptation, and yet to be without sin. This didn't make him morally perfect, but it made him suited to be our priest. The priesthood of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood as it's called in this passage, because Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, that priesthood, well, the priests were human, certainly, so they could represent the nation. That's what they did when they came to bring sacrifices. They represented the people who had brought the animal to be sacrificed. Day after day, individual Israelites would bring their offering to God, and the priests took the sacrificed animal and sprinkled its blood, or if it was a burnt offering, burnt the correct parts of the animal as a representative of the people. Of course, the high priest represented the whole nation once a year on the Day of Atonement, going into the most holy place. And so the Levitical priesthood could represent people because they were from the people. They were one of the tribes of Israel and one of the families within that tribe of Levi, the descendants of Aaron. They were human like the people. They brought sacrifices for their own sins first, as the writer tells us again in this passage. They certainly could represent, but they were not perfect and they could not attain perfection, because they had to bring sacrifices for their own sins. That's the problem. The sacrificial system had to be repeated day after day because people kept on sinning. There was no possibility of a total and final decisive sacrifice for sins under that system. It's not that the sacrificial system was bad or wrong. It was God-given. But in the ultimate final analysis, and this is the wording in verse 18, it was weak and useless. Now, again, the writer is not being disparaging and dismissing that. It had its part within the system of salvation. It was there to remind the people of Israel that they were sinners, that the price for sin was death, a very visual reminder of that as the animal died. It was there to drive them to greater faith in God and faithfulness to him, to remind them that they were dependent on God's forgiveness. But anybody who looked at it should realize that an animal cannot pay for a human being. And anyway, those priests were sinners themselves. So what hope was there? There was no perfection that could come through the law, as verse 19 of Hebrews 7 puts it. The law was good. The writer of Hebrews, just like all of the New Testament writers, Paul being the other one who says a good deal about the law, it was useful for its purpose. As Paul says in Galatians, it was like a schoolmaster who could teach us and prepare the way to lead us to Christ. But the law was not perfect. It was never God's system of making people perfect. When Paul writes in Romans 3, he says that God had not punished the sins that were committed in the past. But he explains that it was all awaiting the time when Jesus would pay the price for those sins, when he would provide atonement for them. All of those sacrifices, and we'll see that as we get further into Hebrews, that Jesus brought the one sacrifice for sins forever, the final decisive payment for sins, the sacrifice that could really deal with it. So Jesus is the superior sacrifice of a superior covenant, as we'll see in chapter 8, but first of all, perhaps, he has to become the superior priest. Jesus is the priest and the sacrifice. So the imperfection of the old covenant is partly because the sacrifices of animals could not pay for the sin of a human being, and it's partly because the priests who brought them were sinful. They were not perfect. They could represent the people because they were human and selected from among the people, but they were not perfect and sinless. Now Jesus is perfect. He is sinless. He has always been sinless in his moral perfection as the eternally existent Son of God. Of course, he was perfect. But he could not be the high priest unless he was also human. He had to take on flesh and blood. Hebrews 2 told us that already, so that he could become a high priest. And it's this idea that the writer is telling us about here in Hebrews 7. The Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection. If it could have done, there wouldn't have been a need for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek. And yet in Psalm 110, David prophetically spoke about God appointing a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why would that prophecy have been necessary if the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was adequate? It wasn't. There needed to be a change in priesthood, verse 12, which also means a change in the law. That's important because remember what the writer of this book is telling his readers, who are Jewish background believers who are wavering in their faith as to whether to stick with their faith in Jesus and their confession of Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, or whether to return to Judaism. The writer is saying, actually, there is a change in the law. There is a different system of worship. You see, the Christians didn't look to the temple in Jerusalem any longer. They didn't bring sacrifices to God. And the writer is explaining why that was appropriate. There is a different priesthood and a different law. The law that God gave through Moses was right. The system of worship that it described was right for Israel in that time. But now that there is a new priest, a greater priest, there's a different law, a different way of worship. Jesus didn't belong to the tribe of Aaron. Verse 13, he belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. He was descended, verse 14, from the tribe of Judah, and Moses said nothing about those priests. And here's the problem for a first century believer. How can you talk about Jesus as a priest? He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Well, he's from the order of Melchizedek. There were priests not from the tribe of Levi long before Levi even lived. And so Jesus can be the priest as well as the king. The other priest in the likeness of Melchizedek. And then verse 16 tells us that the basis for his appointment as a priest is different than the basis of the appointment of the priests from the family of Aaron. They're appointed on the basis of bodily descent, ancestry, being descendants of Aaron. But Jesus is not appointed on the basis of his descent by some legal regulation. No, he's appointed because of his indestructible life. The resurrection of Jesus is in view here. Of course, Jesus died, but he is risen to an indestructible life, and so he is an eternal priest. It's in his resurrection that Jesus begins his priestly ministry of interceding for us, of bringing us to God. Again, the writer quotes from Psalm 110, verse 4, in verse 17, about this priest from the order of Melchizedek. The order of Aaron, the former commandment, is set aside because it was weak and useless to achieve perfection, useful and powerful for what it was intended for, to lead people to faith in God, to prepare the way for Jesus, but in the final analysis, weak and useless to bring perfection. But now there is a better hope, verse 19, through which we draw near to God. Remember, in chapter 6, we have this hope like an anchor of the soul, the Lord Jesus, who has gone through the veil. And unlike the high priests in the Old Testament, who went through the veil once a year and then came back again, Jesus stayed there, right in the presence of God. And he continues there to intercede forever for us. He has opened up a new and a living way for us to come to God. And the other thing that is different about Jesus' appointment, so first of all, he is not appointed because of a regulation that says about his descent, but because of his resurrection, indestructible life. And secondly, the Old Testament priests were not appointed on the basis of an oath, but Jesus is. Those former priests were such without an oath. But Jesus is appointed through an oath. And here again, he quotes from Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever. That's not the pattern of the Aaronic priesthood. It is the pattern of Jesus' priesthood. And this idea of the oath, of course, reminds us of what the writer has said earlier in Hebrews about the oath that God made to Abraham, how God, who cannot lie, swore by himself because there was nothing greater to swear by. So we saw the oath of God in saying that through Abraham all nations would be blessed. And now we see the oath of God in appointing Jesus to be high priest. And so Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. The covenant God made with Israel was a wonderful thing. And the sacrificial system, the law, was the way of reminding Israel of the covenant, of bringing them back into covenant faithfulness when they strayed from it in sin. But the covenant that Jesus has brought about is better. That's the theme of chapter 8. We'll come to it in the next episode. So Jesus was superior as a priest because his appointment was not on the basis of earthly descent but on the basis of his resurrection life. He was appointed with an oath, unlike those Aaronic priests. And then additionally, Jesus is superior because he is permanently the priest. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The eternal priesthood of God. And it's on this basis, verse 25, that he is able to save, as it says in the ESV that I read from, to the uttermost. The NIV translates it to save completely. The footnote of the ESV tells us that it could be translated completely or at all times. The footnote of the NIV says it could be forever. And I think it's both, isn't it? It's through every circumstance, forever, to the uttermost, against any challenge or threat. It's the same kind of concept as we find in that famous passage in Romans 8 that asks the question, what could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Could life or death or angels or all of the list of things? Nothing in all of creation, I'm persuaded, can separate us from the love of God for us, which is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can threaten the high priestly ministry of Jesus. He cannot die again. He cannot be removed from the presence of God. He lives eternally and he intercedes for us. He brings us to God. So he is the perfect high priest because he lives forever. And verse 26 tells us because he is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He is untouchable. He lived his sinless life. And this is what makes him different from the priests of the Old Testament. Not only that he lives forever, but that he is sinless. They had to make sacrifices for their own sins. He didn't. They could represent people because they were human, appointed from among the people, but they weren't perfect morally. They were sinners. Jesus was sinless and he became human and lived as a sinless human being so that he is fit to be our high priest, suitable. And it's a lovely list of words. He's holy, anointed and appointed for God, belonging to God, set apart for God, serving God faithfully. He's innocent or blameless. There's no accusation that can be brought against him, no charge that could stand against him when the truth is told. He's pure or unstained, like the animals of sacrificial animals that had to be without blemish. He's morally perfect. He's separated from sinners, set apart from sinners, and he's exalted above the heavens. This is our high priest, perfect, untouchable. He's already achieved it. He's already there in the presence of God. He's living to intercede for us. You see how powerfully this would have spoken to the first century Jewish background believers, for whom that sacrificial system, that priesthood, had been so important, given by God, very difficult for them to leave it behind. But the writer is saying that in leaving it behind, you're not leaving yourself with less. You are recognizing that Jesus is so much more. And for us, I suppose, few of us listening to this would have ever trusted in a sacrificial system to bring us to God. The Jewish community doesn't even have a temple or a sacrificial system today at all. But we all have a default, don't we, of trying to find a way to earn our way to God, to prove ourselves to him, to convince him of our goodness, to persuade him to love us, to try and cling on to some semblance of being impressive in ourselves. Our religious systems all try to do that, don't they? That's not how the system, by the way, that God gave to Moses was meant to work. It was meant to keep the people humble, not to make them proud. But when it comes to the bit, there is no achievement of ours, nothing that we can do that could ever earn our way to God or impress him in any sense. No, all that we need is Jesus. Jesus who is sinless. Jesus who didn't have to offer a sin sacrifice for his own sins, but who once for all, verse 27, sacrificed for our sins when he offered up himself. The perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, the one who intercedes, the one who is not appointed in his weakness as a high priest by the law, verse 28, but he's appointed by the word of the oath, which came later than the law, first prophesied by David in Psalm 110, later than the law of Moses, which appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus, made suitable, perfect to be our high priest, because he lived our life, but he lived a sinless life, despite being tempted in every way as we are, and who offered his sinless life to God as a sacrifice to bring us to him, who lives forever to intercede for us as a priest in the order of Melchizedek.